And he lifted up his eyes upon his disciples and said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you that hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your coat as well. Give to everyone who begs from you. And of him who takes away your goods, do not ask them again. And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them.
This passage, which Jesus is portrayed coming down from the mountain and on the plain being followed by a number of people, mirrors and is similar to the passage that we know of as the Beatitudes in Matthew. But the setting is a little different, and it's important for us to notice these differences and to understand that while they both seem to tell the same story, they tell it differently. And we need to appreciate that perspective. One of the things that we want to think about is who is it that has gathered around Jesus and who is able for an extended period of time to follow him wherever he goes to hear his teaching. For the most part, people in that day and age had jobs and places to go to work, even if it was farming. As a rule, they had something they needed to do for their economic welfare. And there certainly were some who sat in palaces or in temples and administered accounts and people and oversaw military groups. That's not who's gathered here in front of Jesus. That is not who is following him. Who is following him are those who have a little more flexibility, perhaps, though no less responsibility, people who are craftsmen, fishermen, farmers. Authorities as a dangerous rebel, by the religious authorities as a sinner and a charlatan, and by anybody else who is rich and impossible individual who demands way too much. In our day and age, there are plenty of people who would want to claim the sort of celebrity status that comes with being a saint. But that's not what this passage is about. Indeed, this passage is not even about the idea that you can purchase your way to sainthood. This passage has more, however, to do with the passage in our Apostles' Creed, which says, I believe in the communion of saints. Now, when we say that in the Apostles' Creed, what on earth are we saying when we say we believe in the communion of saints? Well, one thing we are saying is that in this mortal life that we have, and in the eternal life which lays before us through the promises of Christ, there is a unity that exists in God. It is a God-given unity that has drawn us in this life to Jesus Christ and connects us with those who have gone before us, who have served Christ and known Christ. And so when we talk about how the people in our lives that are important, our parents, our grandparents, maybe a brother, a sister, a godfather, a godmother, who has died and has a new address. We are talking about the communion of saints. We're talking about that wonderful promise that we all look forward to and is still active in our life and presence today. Not one of us who has lost a parent or a loved one forgets that love. In fact, it deepens and enriches over the time, and we discover their presence in us, and it gives us comfort to know that they dwell with God. The communion of saints, it's eternal, and it's here, and it connects us. But the communion of saints also has another meaning. It's a meaning that declares that each of us, is in some way, shape, and form a saint. And you say, oh, I'm not a saint. Well, you can say that, but you would be denying the biblical word. Because that is precisely what the scriptures say about you. You are a saint. Not because of anything that you have done, but because God has chosen you. And see, that's the very, very core of what it means to be a saint. It's not your deeds that make you a saint. It is God's call upon you. In the Old Testament, it was those people who God set aside as a holy people, a people for himself, the Hebrews, and gave them a way of life in the Ten Commandments. Those are God's saints. For those of us who have come to God through Christ, it is God's call to us in Christ, God's invitation to us in Christ, God's welcoming to us in Christ, God's reaching out to us in Christ that names us a saint. We are a set-aside people of God for God, called together by God. And mind you, if you begin to think about this a little too exclusively, I caution you not to. There is no one that God is not beckoning to. There is no one that God will not have if they will but come. But for heaven's sakes, knowing that, when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we heed the call of God and accept Christ and come to God through Christ, as we do in our prayer, our worship, our study, and our sacraments, and our worship together, our working together, our service to God, we are saints. You are saints. We are a communion of saints. We are called together in Christ to be like Christ. We are set apart in Christ's name by God. We are this together, and we are this individually. Each of you. As you honor God in your life, as you let God's invitation touch you in your heart and mind, as you are loved by God through what makes you suffer and hurt, as you are healed in the pains you feel, as you are given direction and joy in serving Christ and serving others, you are most assuredly a saint. Saints are not heroes in the Methodist tradition, though there are heroes of the faith. My experience of those who are named saints is that they see in themselves as much of a sinner as a saint. They seem never to quite grasp the miraculous and heroic nature of their actions, and rather begin to consider themselves, as most of us do, not worthy of the title. But that's why we are a communion of saints, where each of us might say to ourselves, oh, I'm not a saint. I think perhaps maybe we're willing to say that about each other. I certainly, as I look around and see each of you, am quite willing to say, you are a saint. For I have seen things that you have done that have expressed God's love. And I've seen you struggle to be Christ-directed, Christ-centered. I've seen you work through pains, and I've seen you work through wounds, and I've seen you work through challenges, and I've seen you express love beyond the wildest dreams of anybody. And I have seen you be the saints that you say you're not. Saint is not a bad title. It can't be bought. It's given. And as we live into our sainthood, we are called to grow in Christ. The journey begun as we recognized and accepted God's call to us for relationship is a journey of ever greater service, of holiness, if you will, a growing in love that refines us and purifies us and makes us holy, God's holy ones. That is the call of sainthood, and that's what we mean by the communion of saints. We mean the fellowship of all those who follow Christ, both in this mortal place and on eternity. We mean not only ourselves who are called to sainthood in our acceptance of Christ, but we also mean the wholeness of this body, this communion, that is able to name for each other and uphold for each other the fact that we are set apart for God, for God's purposes. Now, lest you begin to think that sainthood means that you have license to do whatever you want, there is a moral imperative for saints. Once God has set you apart and called you, God does really believe and intend for you to act ethically and morally correctly. We cannot set that aside. It is part of the bargain. But we cannot achieve the moral purity, the ethical righteousness that is called for us without God's presence and God's help. Jesus is talking to people like you and I who are not the major movers of the day. They are not the celebrities that Hollywood produces or the powerful government figures that sit at the tables of state. They are not the military leaders of our day and time. They are not the captains of industry. They are not fashion consultants. They are not leaders of trends. They are people just like you and I. And they are the saints of God. And you are the saints of God. Amen. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward today as we receive our offering. If you will, please. Remember the